You start talking, everybody starts throwing out little things about their family line, and one that I like to pull out is not from my family, it's actually from my wife. Her aunt was on the Titanic. Yeah, a great something. The captain gave her all his papers. So she made it off. She was one of the ones that got into the boat and made it safely with the captain's papers. So they have all that record. And obviously he didn't, if you saw the movie. But no, she wasn't the one that stood at the front with Leonardo DiCaprio. Oh, she was. That was her. No. I usually don't tell people that the only thing I know about my family line is that there was a pirate somewhere in there. I don't know. Arr, that's right. Occasionally when I'm sleepwalking at night, arr. That's right. Actually, it must have been prophetic because Matthew was watching Pirates of the Caribbean yesterday, so. And my dad actually, one of his great stories from his youth was that he worked for Bell Telephone. It was Bell Telephone, now it's Bell Canada, but he was probably 14, he was on his own and working for Bell Telephone. And in those days, you tested the telephone poles to see if they're rotten by taking a shovel and hitting the pole. And so they're digging back about 7 poles, fixing one, and he's up front, and he does this, and the line goes down. 7 telephone poles break off and go down, which would be okay, except that it was a direct telephone line between the New York and Toronto stock exchanges. Ouch. It's probably why the vice president flew in and fired him on the spot. Yeah. But his boss hired him back again 5 seconds later, so it was okay. But you know what? When you've ever had those kind of conversations where you start talking about your families? Thank you. And usually what happens is you start to throw out those kinds of facts about, you know, your ancestors, your great-grandmother or whatever. And they're usually something notable, famous or infamous in my case. But I think we all kind of have this sense inside that the notable things about our families reflect something about us. That they sort of say something about ourselves or perhaps what our potential is. And which brings me to Genesis chapter 5. If you've got a Bible you want to turn over, you can. Genesis chapter 5 is a genealogy. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to biblical genealogies, I usually do that, whoop, slip to the next chapter. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, it's not what I want to do on Friday night for fun, or Saturday morning, or Sunday. I don't want to read a genealogy, because they're usually quite boring, aren't they? Yeah, I heard that. I got a witness. They can be very boring. But the thing about Genesis 5 is that this is the first time that there's genealogy. And this is really not just talking about our ancestors. It's actually talking about us. Because everything in the first 11 chapters of this book are archetypical. What they say about humanity in the beginning, they say about us. What they show about humanity in the beginning, they show about us. Now, that's a really, really big statement. I wouldn't call it a lie, but it's probably bigger than, you know, you could, you know, it's big. There's a few specifics that might be missing there, but in general, that's what it shows us. So what you see here shows us about ourselves, and this is really about human destiny. And if you won't have noticed this, but the third person in the list, it's very important. This is Enosh. It's a pretty normal name. That was a joke. A bad one, as my wife said. But the word Enosh is actually the word for man. It's for human being. And I won't tell you why this is, but the third person in this list has a significance. That place in this list is significant. And it's really talking about what it means to be a human being. So it's really talking about us. And this is important because up to this point, if you think about the story in Genesis up to this point, you have this wonderful beginning where human beings are at the pinnacle of creation. And God says some wonderful stuff about us. We're made in his image. There's a divine spark in us. We are like him. We're not gods, but we are like him. And he gives us this responsibility. Hey, you're in charge now. Go into the world and make it all that it's supposed to be, because I haven't finished yet, and you're the next part to finish it for me. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But then there comes this knife, this storm that comes up way too quickly. We never saw it coming. The first man and woman being in this all full of promise, just blow it. And they don't even have the courage to kind of say, yeah, I blew it. They start pointing fingers at each other, and they have to leave this ideal situation. And then there's a second hammer blow that falls, and their kids murder each other. And this murderous echo comes down from Cain, down the human line, down to Lamech, who I like to say is Cain on steroids. And then on down, we get that echo when it comes down to Tubal-Cain, who's the last in this part of the line. And you have to wonder, if you're just reading this story for the first time, you have to wonder, is this all that we are? Promise that is not fulfilled. You know, it's like having a child or a student, somebody that you just think, they are so amazing. Yeah, in your head you know, well, they're not perfect. But I love them, they're wonderful, I just can't wait to see all the incredible things that are going to happen in them. And then, you know, the police show up at the door and they say, this person that you love so much, here's the evidence. They've just raped somebody. They've just bullied somebody. There's a right in the heart. It just takes everything out of you. And so here we are. We have all of this promise, this potential, and it looks like it's going nowhere. And suddenly there's this shift. And the shift is, first of all, just in tone, and then it's an actual form of what we're given. And so you have here, Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God's granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Reminder of how bad it can go. And Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So there's this abrupt shift. And now it goes into an actual shift into a genealogy. And the shift is for an important purpose. Let's just read some of it. Funny thing about the Bible is, and I'm gonna do what we often do, and that's try and pull out principles for us. Partly because that's what we're used to, and partly because sometimes it's hard to do anything else. But if I haven't said this before, not everything can be reduced to a principle, and not everything should be reduced to a principle. Life and God has color and texture and meaning. You know, why do we like art? Art can't be reduced to a principle. Art just evokes something. And the biblical writers, as I've learned, even though we often don't get it, they are so artistic. They're geniuses in what they're doing. And so this, the way that they do this is they're giving us a subtle message underneath everything. Let's just read some of this. So Seth, and I'm just picking up at verse 6, and I'm going to go through 17. But Seth lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he'd become the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, and he became the father of Canaan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Canaan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. And then Canaan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years, and he became the father of Jared. And then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Man, that was a long breath. So what do you notice about this? They all died. Oh, excellent. Yeah, good. They lived a lot. What else? Hey, they did. I tried to track this out the other day, and I'm like, hey, these guys all lived at the same time. You knew your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather far out. What else? They lived long. That's good. They did. Okay. There's one who's mentioned, but they had children. They had lots of children, didn't they? Anything else? What happened when I was reading that, besides the fact that I got out of breath? Repetition. There's a kind of rhythm, isn't there? It's a movement. Remember I said this is art. It's not only about sort of brain work. There's a kind of feel to it that occurs. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, that's right, they do. So here's the list right there. I'm going to come back to that again, but here's what you have if you're going to put it out. How do you like that? Some of you are looking at the other names and wondering, what are they? Wait, you've got Bob and Ted and Sue and Alice. Isn't that a movie? It just came to my mind. But if you look at that in comparison with the chapter before, wow, it's a bit different, isn't it? It's really full. It's really full. And there's a kind of movement. They have lots of children because it's not just about having children. It's about what God's purpose is. It's what their destiny is supposed to be about. At this point, the destiny for human beings and their mandate is, you know what? You're supposed to take care of this world. You're supposed to continue my work of creation. The only problem is there's only two of you. And you can't do the whole world all by yourself. So be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and rule over it. And in contrast to the others in chapter 4, that's what they're doing. And there's this kind of movement forward of God's purposes. Human beings in the middle of God's purposes doing what they're supposed to do. Which brings me to my first point, which is that God's purposes are moving forward in human history. Some of you are like, duh, really? We knew that. I think the difficulty is that sometimes we have trouble seeing the forest for the trees. You know, you live your day, you live your week, and there's so much that there's so much underbrush around us that it's hard to see our way. It's like being lost in the forest, isn't it? You're like, if I could only climb a tree, I would see which direction I'm going. But there's just all of this junk around me. I mean, read the news. Well, if you read the news in the last 3 weeks, it wouldn't be too bad because it's been all about the Olympics. But, you know, normally you have, you know, the disaster in Haiti. You have the tsunami going on. You know, you've still got Iraq. You've still got Afghanistan. And then, you know, Kathy was telling me the other day, I obviously haven't been reading the news, but, you know, here in London, there are a bunch of women that are coming forward because what's come out is that there were mastectomies done on them and they didn't have cancer. The people just misread the radiology report, and it's quite widespread. This has happened a lot. And you just are like, oh, I know it was a mistake, but God, come on. This is such a mess we're in. And then, of course, you know, you wake up and you have a toothache and you got to go to the dentist. And there's putting out the garbage and there's fixing the car and there's, you know, daily life is not just like skimming from cloud to cloud, is it? Yeah. I won't dance because that's worse than my jokes, okay? But sometimes we're in the middle of this so much that we start to get pulled down into that level of, oh man, things are so horrible. They're just awful and life is not going anywhere and I'm just holding out till Jesus comes back. But what God wants to tell us is, no, I am moving forward. You might not always be able to see it, but I am moving forward with my purposes. I'm going forward and you're part of it. Okay, we get to be part of this. And sin doesn't stop him. Sin does not stop God. And sin doesn't disqualify us. I mean, the most stereotypical thing is probably, you know, get in the car, come to church, have a fight in the middle of it. Can I have a show of hands? No, don't do that. Okay. I mean, it's so stereotypical. Didn't happen to us, by the way, this morning. Just so you know, never, ever happens to us. So spiritual. No, but it didn't actually happen this morning. It happens sometimes. But, you know, some of us feel like, you know, my history disqualifies me from really being a part of God's purposes. He's pulled me in, and I'm safe. I got the fire insurance, and I'm going to go to heaven, but really, my part of doing things is just, it's not going to happen. Because the stuff that I did in the past, the stuff I did this morning, it's not true. It's a lie. Doesn't matter if you had a fight 15 minutes ago in the car. You are not disqualified from what God wants to do. Not just taking you to heaven, but from being in the middle of his purposes, which are moving forward. They're like a freight train that's picking up speed. There's this kind of... Okay, and occasionally there's this horn saying, look out, I'm coming, and you are not stopping this massive steel that's coming through your town. Okay, we're on board that. You've not been left behind at the station somewhere. We're moving forward. So if you feel inside like, man, I'm missing it. I want you right now to just say, God, I am so sorry for thinking that. Thank you for letting me be on board with you. And any time you hear that in your head, put it out of your head. Because this is not true. God is moving forward. I have this word. I love this word. It's called inexorable. He's moving inexorably forward. And everybody's like, what is that word? I think it means unstoppable. But anyway, there we are. Okay. moving on. One of the things that's always noticed about chapter 5 is that, actually there are a couple things, but one of them is that the names are very similar to the names in chapter 4. And you can see that up here. You can see that if you go down the left-hand side, Enoch. Well, on the right-hand side, there's an Enosh. And there's also another Enoch. And then there's an Irad, which in Hebrew is very close to Jared, even though we say it differently. Mahujael and Methushael sound very much like Methuselah. And there's very little difference in spelling, by the way. And, of course, then there's a couple Lamechs. And often scholars will say, well, originally there was just one group of people. And you know the telephone game? You know, where you whisper something to somebody? And then it goes around the circle, and by the time it gets back, it's vastly different, and everybody has a laugh. Well, that's kind of what they say happened. Well, there's an original list, but in the course of copying and producing it and talking about it, well, there got to be multiple copies, and the names got changed, and everything got, you know, confused. Which sounds plausible, except it doesn't really give much intelligence, does it, to the writer? This is actually intentional. And it's not like, one of the suggestions was, maybe they didn't have very many names to choose from. Which, yeah, it's plausible. But it's sort of like, in my office, there's 16 of us. And you might have, there's Ben, might have a Ben, and might have a couple Bens, you might have a couple Sarahs. But you wouldn't also have, you know, a Kathy and a Catherine and a Mandy, a couple Mandys and a couple Jacks, and a Gordon and a great Gordini, or a Gordetta for a female, okay? My next child will be a Gordetta. Okay, you don't have that. So this is intentional. And what's happening is there's meant to be a contrast. God is actually saying, I want you to look at the difference between this group of people here and what they're about, and this group of people here who are in my purposes in human destiny. They're actually walking in, moving through human destiny. True human destiny. Now, there are actually a couple of names that are the same. And so you have here the first one, which is Enoch. Cain lay with his wife. She became pregnant, gave birth to Enoch. Cain was building a city. He named it after his son Enoch. Enoch was born Irad, et cetera, et cetera. Well, Enoch is associated with this first city, isn't he? And that's made a little bit stronger in that the word for city is ear. Not like ear, but that's what it sounds like. Ear. And his son is Irad, which also sounds like the first Mesopotamian city, which is Eridu. You don't care about that. That's too much information. I care about that because I looked at this over and over again. So one of the firsts of civilization is building this first city. If you look down at the next person whose name is the same in both lists, it's Enoch. Oh, I skipped ahead. Too bad. I can't come back. Anyway, Lamech has three sons. And the first son is Jabal. Jabal is the cowboy. Okay, he lives out there. He's driving cattle. That's what he does. Jubal, it's an original switch of names, isn't it? I'm going to name my first son Jabal, and the second one, Jubal. Okay, Jubal. Jubal, that's as bad as Gordetta, isn't it? Jubal is the one who first picks up an instrument, probably builds it as well. So you have a musician and the arts. You know, every culture needs the Rolling Stone, so this is a first. And the third one, Tubal-Cain, again, sounding very much like the other two, he's a first as well. And his deal is that he's the first metal worker. So you have what you're shown in this side, you're shown these great achievements. These firsts of civilization, this is success. This is the line that is so successful. These are the inventors, the doctors, the Olympians, these are the first, the successful people. That's what there is to show. But when you switch over to the other side, it's like you've stepped through into an alternate universe. Anybody Star Trek fans? Oh, there are getting to be less and less of you, or you're ashamed. I know most of you are Star Trek fans, so you're just too ashamed in church. There will be forgiveness for that shame. Never mind, I won't talk about that great episode. But yeah, it's like you step through into an alternate universe. Same name, you know, two arms, two legs, a head. They look the same. You walk down the street, you can't tell the difference, but there's something different. All these firsts are not mentioned. Achievement is not mentioned. What's mentioned is, with Enoch, did we slip off the, there we go. It says that he walked with God. And by the way, when you get to Enoch, it breaks the pattern of the whole genealogy. It says it twice. That's always a big giveaway. Repetition's a giveaway. He walked with God. And then, of course, he was sucked up into heaven. That's my translation. Walked with God and was not, because God took him. And was sucked up into heaven. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, there's a lot of things. One of it has to do with purpose, which we've already talked about a bit. But the other thing is, it has to do with relationship. When you walk with somebody, you have relationship with them. I'm not talking about, you know, you get off the subway and you're in a crowd going down the street. We're talking about two people who voluntarily go together in a direction. And there's relationship that's there. Relationship that's built. Relationship that is part of what's going on. Which brings me to the next point. Relationship with God is the defining characteristic of those who are fulfilling their true human destiny. I don't know about women so much, as I'm not a woman. But thank you. It's a witness. You're thankful for that. Me too. Not that I don't appreciate women, because there's an anointing for foot in mouth up here. Steve, stop that. But men often have this drive to achieve, to perform. And in fact, for many men, it's hard to kind of have relationships a bit more difficult. Relationship has to be often in the kind of wrestling, you know, shooting guns. Amen, Jordan. Kind of way. Well, not all of us, okay? I'm kind of not like that, but I don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, relationship is the key ingredient. It's the kind of defining character. It's the quality of a life that's lived in its destiny. And we often are trying to consciously or unconsciously kind of fulfill our destiny, but the true destiny is to walk in relationship with God. Everything else has to come out of that. Otherwise, it's not working right. And of course, we really believe that in this place, don't we? Whew, thank you. It's very nice. Now, what I'm not saying is that, you know, everybody who's a non-believer always, you know, is about achievement and success, because that's not quite true. This is kind of a big picture overlook that God is giving us here. And there are probably some more ingredients to go into it, but the one thing that he's pulling out is, in contrast, you have success, achievement as the notable thing in life. But on the other side, what he's saying is that the quality, the fabric of human life as it's walking out its destiny with God is this relationship with God. You know, a few years ago, Kathy and I were in Brazil on a ministry trip, and we have some friends there. So they took us to their parents' leather store. They actually had a showroom. They used to make jackets, leather jackets. And so my friend was coming and, you know, here, try this jacket on, you know. And I was like, oh, this is really nice. It's nice leather, you know. And all the jackets in one way are kind of the same. You know, they have two arms and a zipper, buttons, and, you know, stitching is different, color's different, but they're kind of the same in many other ways. And then at one point, he brings this other jacket, it's pretty plain, and he gives it to me, and I put it on, and I'm like, oh, wow, this is, what, it just felt different. It looked the same, but felt different. Oh, well, see that, those other ones were made with, you know, leather from cattle, and this is made from goat. I'm like, oh, wow, sorry, animal lovers. But, you know, you could feel the difference. Looked the same, felt different. The quality, the feel, the fabric was different. And that's what it is when we're walking in our destiny. The fabric, the quality of our life, at its bottom line, is about this relationship with God. And, you know, when you're walking in a relationship, there's movement. To walk kind of indicates how you go through life. So, you know, it's not just about I'm going to have a quiet time in the morning. It's also about relationship with God when we're at the bank, when we're in the car, when we're taking out the garbage in the morning. Oh, God, thanks for getting me up, you know. It's that kind of ongoing, interactive relationship that we have with God. Okay. I've just pulled up the next part. The other person whose name is the same is Lamech. And his son, this is what he says about Noah. He'll comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Okay, his name actually means comfort. Well, what's that about? Well, comfort is what people bring when they're fulfilling their true destiny. So you don't realize this, but we're walking through a couple of things. We're walking through the remnant of this wonderful creation. But it's like a park where there have been several dump trucks just backed up and poured out the garbage from the city. It's like a park where there's been all sorts of parties going on. You still see its beauty, it's magnificent. You derive something from this creation, but there's a lot of wreckage around. And we walk through that wreckage every single day. Some of the wreckage is actually in and on us, isn't it? Trying to get it off us. But what we do is we bring comfort into the world. Each and every person here who's walking out of a relationship with God in their destiny brings comfort. You know, we bring relief from the fall. That's what the context is talking about. We bring relief from the effects of the fall. Do you realize that? This massive thing that's happened to the universe, that's gone on now for thousands of years, and just little old us, we bring relief from that. We bring rescue, not just, you know, obviously not in the Jesus way, because there can only be one man who's gone to the cross. That's not us. We don't have that. But because of him, we can bring comfort. And you know this. You look at the eyes of somebody who you've prayed for, and they've felt the love of God. Wow. What a difference. Where you've prayed for somebody and there's been healing, and somebody's struggled with pain for a week or a month or 5 years, and it's gone. Man, what a difference. When somebody's finances are up, down, and all around, and somebody like Bob or Mike come and they bring the wisdom of God and practical experience to that person, and it turns things around financially, man, what a difference that makes. You say, well, who am I? What do I have to give? Man, you've got everything to give. Don't forget, you were made in the image of God. You are not garbage. You are something. You're not God, but you're just like him. And he intends for you to carry what he's given you and to give it away. You know, walk into a place that's been crabby for a while and just be kind. Encourage people. See what a difference that makes. You're bringing, in a maybe not quite a tangible way, but you're bringing comfort into that place, into people's lives. They go home and they act differently. Why? Because work hasn't been such a downer all day. We bring relief. We bring comfort into the world. Now, you know, the Olympics were pretty cool, weren't they? Yeah. And of course, hockey game. Yeah. But you know, we love excellence, don't we? And in fact, not just because it's us. I was in a conversation the other day, and somebody said, oh, man, you know, the hockey game was great, but you know what I loved? I loved that American, I forget what his name was, who was doing the half pipe thing. It was like, wow, it was amazing. And everybody was like, yeah, that was incredible. We love achievement, don't we? We love to see people excel. And I think Christians should excel more than anybody else because we have God. You know, and we should be the most society-shaping, culture-changing people around. But when you're not walking in relationship with God, you're not really walking in your destiny, and that's all there is. The highest thing that can really happen, I'm overstating the case here, but one of the highest things that can happen is success. And Robert McGee talks about in his book, Search for Significance, is that without God, this is the equation we buy into. We view our value as coming only from either performance or from approval. I'm the best. I've done something you haven't done. I came number one. I have value. That's what's happening in chapter 4. That's what's happening when people don't buy into God. Again, making a large, large generalization. It's one of the things that happens. Because we all are hungry for value. We're all hungry to know that we matter. A true human destiny only happens when we walk out of relationship with God. And when we do that, what happens is we begin to bring comfort into the world. Okay, I have negative 1 minute. I don't think that will work. Let me back up for a second. The difficulty is that we live in a culture in which achievement is a big part. And sometimes it's really tough to resist that as the ultimate goal. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be great achievers, because we should be. And whatever sphere God has given to us, we should be in there, doing what we're supposed to do. But sometimes it's easy to get off track, isn't it? Especially if you're very talented. You know, the more God has given you, the more difficult it is, actually. You know, I want to get out there and live my life. I want to achieve something. And that drive for achievement can take everything. And it's a temptation. Kathy and I talk about this occasionally, but sometimes we're in situations where you really feel the pull to do something different and to achieve something, whatever that is. She has some friends that she meets with once a year, actually, and occasionally they're from university. And occasionally I bump into them. I know them. And one of them is a consultant in Ottawa. And she's very talented. Very, very talented. And sort of has the model life in some ways. And she moves and works with all of these high-powered people and companies. And, you know, sometimes I just feel like, oh, what am I doing? I need to ditch this and just do that. And then I have to slap myself a few times because it's not what I'm built for. I'm not built to do that. That's not my destiny. But that pull to be, you know, up there in the lights, to be first, to be really, really excellent in some place that's not even mine to go is there. You ever feel like that? Just this momentary, I'm going to ditch everything I know to do this thing. And if you sat back and thought about it, you'd realize, oh, that thing is really illegitimate for me. It's not, doesn't belong to me. It's not where I'm supposed to be. And there is that pull. I don't know, but I would suspect that that pull is probably the greatest when you're around 20. Hint, hint. You know, a lot of your life is ahead of you and possibilities are ahead of you. And man, you can just get sucked into that vortex. It's another good word, vortex. Okay, let's stand up. Thing is, God's going somewhere and we can be part of it. We can be so a part of it. Thanks, guys, for coming up. How many of you want a better relationship with God? That's like a no-brainer, isn't it? Yeah. It's one of those things they teach you at pastor school. Ask this question, everybody will respond. No, they don't teach you that, but let's just close our eyes. Just repeat after me. Father, we want to walk in our full destiny. And Lord, we ask that you will just put aside anything that would tempt us into places we shouldn't go. And specifically to push you out of the road and to go for success. We want to be successful, but we want to be successful with you. We want to be successful at what you put our hands to. And Father, will you increase the... Go ahead. Our ability to relate to you. In our quiet times, will you come closer to us? make this a time of hunger for us. But just as we go through the day, will you remind us to talk to you? Come close to us. Walk with us. We just want to feel you right at our right side. And Father, we invite you into every area of our life. We invite you into every part of our day. And now, Father, will you show us where we can be part of your purposes? Specific places where you have asked us to bring comfort, where you've asked us to bring rescue. Now, what I want you to do is just think about your day. Keep an open ear to God. Think about your day, your week, and see where he puts a star for you, where you're supposed to bring comfort, where there's an opportunity in your life to bring comfort and relief to people. How many of you feel like you see a spot where you haven't really seen, but you can bring comfort into that place? Just put your hand up. Okay. So, Father, thank you for revealing these places. Empower us. Give us vision for bringing comfort. And Lord, if we haven't yet seen that, I ask that as we go out of here this morning, that you will suddenly drop in a place where you want us to invest and give ourselves away. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, bless you guys this morning. Have a great week. Remember, God's moving forward. You're part of it. Have a good week.